Father, we thank you again for your goodness, your grace. We thank you again, Lord, that this is indeed a new day. Lord, and as your word says, your mercies are new to us every single morning. Lord, as the psalmist says, this is the day that the Lord hath made, and we will be glad and rejoice in it. Lord, we thank you, God, that you have given us life. We thank you for the breath that you have given unto us. Lord, we thank you, God, for your Son that you have sent. We thank you, Lord, for the life that we have found in Christ. And Lord, this morning we thank you even for the privilege we have had of coming into your presence and ministering to you and having you minister back unto us. And Lord, we ask that even through the ministry of your word, Lord, it might continue to touch our hearts, continue to speak to us. Lord, continue to glorify yourself. Lord, we pray that everything that is done and said will be done in a way that brings glory and honor to the name of Jesus Christ. So Lord, we declare that our hearts are prepared, our minds are renewed. Lord, we are ready to receive your word. And Lord, we pray that your word will fulfill that for which it was sent forth to accomplish. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said,
amen.
And amen. So last week we started this series, which I've called Coming of the Great Light, coming out of Isaiah chapter 9, where it says, and we'll read that a little bit in a few minutes, where it says that the great light has come. And last week we shared that we are prisoners of hope, coming out of the book of Zechariah. It talks about our blood covenant, Zechariah 9, and that we are prisoners of hope because of the coming of the Messiah, because of the relationship we have with Christ. You and I, we have become prisoners of hope. We can't help it but be people of hope. It's just the way God has wired us in this new creation that we are. Today we want to continue. We want to talk about joy. But let me read again for us Isaiah chapter 9. Starting at verse 1, it says, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he'll honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of the oppressor. Every warrior's booth used in battle, and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, the government shall be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. So again, it starts out by talking about the people living in darkness, people living with gloom and distress, people living in the shadow of death, which we explained all about last time, so we don't need to go into it again. But I want to remind us that God has called us out of darkness into his light. And it says that they've seen not a small light, but a great light. It's the light of coming of the Messiah that has dawned upon us and has broken off all the darkness. And verse 3 says, you have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. So joy is part of what happens when you experience the great light. Yes. And it describes it like people at the time of the harvest. Now the problem for most of us is that we're not into farming, so we can't even identify with what it is like to have a bumper crop, where people just rejoice because of the harvest. But it goes on to say, like men who, they're rejoicing because of the plunder. In other words, they've already been victorious and now they're experiencing the plunder that they've gotten back from the enemy. Last week we saw in Zechariah, it says that he's going to restore twice as much from what the enemy has taken from us. And so this is, the picture here we have is we are now victorious and here's a plunder that God has given unto us and therefore we can rejoice. But again, most of us don't even understand that. It's like it's distant from us. But someone shared last week about what happens at these games, and people go to these professional games, these major league games, these national football games or basketball games, and how people are excited inside of the arena. Yeah. just for their team. And as I was thinking about this week, I thought of it even more so when it comes to the playoffs, when it comes to the Super Bowl, when it comes to that NBA Finals. I've noticed that the team that wins, that nobody on that team is sad. Have you ever noticed that? If it's a Super Bowl or if it's the NBA or whatever it is, the team that wins, even if the guy's injured, he's not sad. Everybody is rejoicing because they have won this thing. And that's the type of picture I believe the Lord wants us to have, that you're on the side of those who are victorious, and therefore no matter what you're going through, you can experience the joy of the Lord. You can rejoice because you're on the victorious team. The battle might have been difficult, but God has brought you through, and so you can rejoice. The song we sing at Christmas time, it says, joy to the world. It says, the Lord has come. So the understanding here is not so much that the world has joy, but the reality is that the Lord has come, the Messiah has come, and it goes on to say, let men prepare their hearts to receive him. So the joy is in receiving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so for you and for me who have received the coming of the Messiah and our lives have been changed, there's a joy that we experience. Yes. Peter calls it a joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. Something is happening on the inside that I'm not going to allow the world and the outside to quiet down. There's a joy deep inside of us. And this joy, I remember some time back trying to find some way of defining this joy, because it's different from happiness. Happiness is more on a superficial level. It's more based upon circumstances. Yeah. But this joy is a deep inner delight that comes from God himself. You see? So no matter what the circumstances are, because it's inside, I can still be experiencing the joy of the Lord. You see, so this joy really is only available to those who know Christ and are walking with Christ. It's a joy that comes from God himself. And so in Luke chapter 2, it says that, verse 9, and the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that shall be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And so the angel came and declared that this is a good news of great joy. Not just joy, but great joy. Because the Messiah has come. The Christ, the Messiah, has come, and therefore things are different now. We're in a different environment, a different dispensation, because the Messiah has come, and his kingdom has been ushered in, and you and I are part of that kingdom. Yes. Paul says, the kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So it's good news, not just of joy, but of great joy. Yeah. There's something about God, he just seems to do things on a big scale. Yeah. Talk about the great light and the great joy. And last week, as we saw, out of having hope and joy somehow seem to be linked together. Out of Romans, Paul talks about us overflowing with joy, and that causes us to experience hope. And so hope gives us joy, and joy gives us more hope. And the two things are linked together. The more you understand the hope that you have in Christ, the more you can put your faith in the fact that God has some expectations, some good that he's going to bring towards us. It causes us to be able to rejoice, and the more we rejoice is the more we can have hope. You see, friends, when you're experiencing the joy of the Lord, it's hard not to be hopeful. Amen. It's hard not to put your hope and your trust in the Lord, because that's where the source of it is. It's in the Lord. Yes. I put here in the notes that joy is actually an aspect of God's very nature. That God himself is a joyful God. Yes, he is. Think about that. I don't know what image you have in your mind of what God is like. You might have an image of a God who's very stoic. But I'm here to encourage you, to widen your vision of what God is like. And he's a God who's full of joy. In fact, when Luke was writing his gospel, he took an entire chapter to show the joy of the Lord about a sinner who repents. And he says, there's more joy in the presence of the Lord over one sinner who turns back to the Lord than 99 righteous people have no need for repentance. In Zephaniah, it talks about the Lord who rejoices over us with joy. Yes. He sings over us. Yes. Because he's so excited about us coming back into relationship, into fellowship with him. Yeah. That's the type of God we serve, a God who's full of joy. The psalmist says, in his presence, there's sadness and weeping, mourning and complaining. No, he says, in his presence, just a little bit of joy. Fullness. In his presence, there's fullness of joy at his right hand, our pleasures forevermore. And what that says to me is that the more I spend time in his presence, is the more I'm going to experience more and more of God's joy. Yeah. It's hard to be in God's presence and not be joyful, because he's a joyful God. It's contagious.
Right.
Yes. You know, I have some friends who live in Wales. And they used to go to a church that had this belief that says that they should always have gloom and doom on their face. They should always be sad because they're mourning about the conditions of the world. And so for them to have a smile on your face meant that you really didn't understand how bad things were. And so these friends were telling me, and they had two young girls at the time, well, probably about 10, 12. And as they shared with me over a period of time, I just said to them, listen, if you want your girls to remain faithful to the Lord, you've got to get them in a different environment. Yeah. Because when they become teenagers, if you're going to tell them about this doom and gloom and type of things, and they can't be happy, it's just not going to work.
Right.
Because as you read the scriptures, you start to realize that God wants us to be joyful. Paul says in Philippians, how many times? To rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say to rejoice. Yeah. Yeah. And part of the problem for the church is that we have had this doom and gloom mentality. And when the young people grow up and they see this doom and gloom mentality, they're like, I don't want any of that. Rather, we need to understand that the Spirit of God inside of us is crying out, saying, release me, experience my joy, cause my joy to impact every area of your life, and cause the doom and gloom to flee.
Yeah. Yes.
Rejoice like men experiencing the plunder. Rejoice like people at the time of the harvest. Rejoice like someone who has just won the Super Bowl.
Yeah.
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 Yes. Rejoice like you've just gotten a big salary increase.
That's right.
Rejoice.
Yes.
Nobody who gets a salary increase says, oh my, life is just so bad. Why do I have to increase my salary? I don't want any more. If you're like that, well, give me the extra. I'll take it. Amen. Psalm 43. We read from the psalm last week. We talked about hope. But let's look at it again. Psalm 43. Verse 1 says, vindicate me, O God. Plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with a harp, O God, my God. Why you don't cast to my soul? Why you disturb within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. And so here you see the psalmist saying that he seems as if the circumstances on the outside seem dismal. And if you were to focus on the outside, he would get depressed. He'd end up in doom and gloom, and most of us know that. If you look at the things around us, what's happening in the world, if you listen to the news, man, you're going to end up being depressed if that's all you're focusing on. But there comes a time where, like verse 4 says, that you got to go into the presence of God. You got to forget about what's happening on the outside and go into the presence of God and to realize and to remind yourself again that God himself is your joy. God himself is your delight. In other words, even if I have nothing else, as long as I have my Lord, I have joy.
Right.
As long as I have him there, I can experience his delight. And so the psalmist says, when he went into the presence of God, he realized that, he reminded himself, and therefore he could say to himself, why are you downcast? Why are you downcast? You have no reason to be downcast, because God is your joy. Therefore you can continue to hope in him. And so you can see the link between the joy and the hope.
Yes. Yes.
And so the Christmas season reminds me of the fact that I have this joy in the Lord that is linked to the hope that he gives me. And that God himself is my joy.
Yes.
I thank God for all of you out there. But the truth is, you can't give me the joy that my God has given me.
That's right.
Even when things look bad, I can experience this joy of the Lord.
Yes.
I can still be rejoicing in my God.
Yes.
Nehemiah said to us that the joy of the Lord is our strength.
Yes.
You see, friends, when we're experiencing this joy of the Lord, it's harder for the enemy to entice us away. It's harder for the enemy to give us all these little temptations because they're like, I'm not interested in that because I'm so satisfied inside here. I don't need anything else, devil. Get thee behind me, Satan.
Right.
But when you're not experiencing the joy, it's easy for the devil to come and say, well, why don't you try this over here? Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? And we need to remind ourselves that, you know what? I don't need those things. Those things are temporary. Yes, they give me pleasure. It says in Hebrews 11 about Moses that he chose to endure some hardships rather than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin.
Yeah.
And so yes, there's a pleasure in some stuff out there, but those things are temporary.
Right.
When I go into the presence of God, I have something that is eternal, that is inside of me, keeping me, helping me to go on.
Right.
You know, when I was at seminary, I went to a Mennonite Brethren Seminary. And when I was there, after about a year or so, one young lady asked me this question. She wanted to know why I was always smiling. And she thought it was something to do with her. And so I said, well, first of all, I didn't even realize that I was smiling. But if I was smiling, it has nothing to do with you. And it dawned on me that when you're experiencing the joy of the Lord, it actually, after a while, starts to affect your demeanor. It starts to affect the expression on your face.
Yes.
And you might not even realize it. But because you're walking with the Lord and you're experiencing the goodness of God, it affects your attitude. The joy of the Lord, when we link it with praise, as the psalmist did there in Psalm 43 and in Psalm 149, takes praise to a higher level.
Yeah.
You should all know that psalm, but just in case you can't put the verses together, I'll read it for you. Psalm 149. Man, this is such a powerful psalm. I might as well read all of it. It says, praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. His praise in the assembly of the saints. So here he's encouraging the people of God to praise him corporately. He says in the assembly of the saints and to sing a new song to the Lord. So it's not anything strange. It's supposed to be normal for us to sing new songs to the Lord. It says, let Israel rejoice in their maker. Let the people of Zion be glad in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing. I don't know. These are Old Testament saints. They're not even spirit-filled yet. And he's telling them to praise God in the dancing. And 21st century Christians find it hard to move a leg. And move a leg, you know. And some people even would dare to believe that it's not spiritual to dance. I don't know which Bible they're reading from. But my Bible says to praise his name with the dancing. That's why I tried to move up here. And to make music to him with a tambourine and with a harp. Yes. Why? Because God delights in his people.
Yes.
So part of what the Psalms is saying is that God delights in us even when we are worshiping him.
Yeah.
You see? So God delights in his people. He crowns the humble with salvation. Yes. Then it says, let the saints rejoice in his honor. And so before you even leave your house, he says, let them sing for joy on their beds.
Yeah.
So you wake up in the morning and you're like, thank God it's another morning.
Yes.
Glory to God. It's a new day. His mercies are new to me every morning. Oh, this is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it.
Yes.
Even before I get up out of my bed, it says to sing for joy on your bed.
Yes.
So it shouldn't be, oh God, another morning. It should be, thank God it's another morning. You understand what I'm saying, friends? So tomorrow morning is Monday morning. It should be a joyful morning for the saints.
Yes. Hallelujah.
And so he says to sing for joy on their beds. And so when you wake up like that, and then you start to praise, it's going to take your praise to another level.
Yeah. Yeah.
So it says, may the praise of God be in their mouth, and a double-edged sword in their hands to inflict vengeance on the nations and punishments on the people, to bind their kings with fetters and their nobles with shackles of iron. What is the NIV? The NIV watered down this thing a little bit. You notice that?
Yeah.
Verse 6 is supposed to be made the high praises of God be in their mouth, not just praises of God, because they're already full of joy. And so when they link that with praise, they enter into high praise.
Yeah.
And that high praise brings about some spiritual warfare, and the enemy is bound and we walk in victory.
Yeah.
So if you get the picture, saints, this is the picture. You and I, we are sleeping, and we wake up full of joy, and the devil is like, oh no, he's awake again.
Yes.
It's the enemy who should be trembling, because the saints have got to awake again and they're full of joy. It means, oh, you hear the devil is like, oh no, another day of defeat, another day of beating and binding from these people.
Come on now. Yes.
That is how it's supposed to be. So when you realize how the enemy sees us,
yeah,
it should change how we view our days. We wake up full of joy. We're like, devil, if you come around me again, you're going to get beaten again.
Yeah. Come on now.
Amen.
Yes.
The joy of the Lord is our strength. But there are some things that drain our joy. One of the things I've listed there in the notes is sin. Sin and lack of repentance can drain the joy of the Lord from our lives. David, when he had sinned and refused to repent, when he came to that point of repentance, he was crying out to the Lord and said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. So sin is a way of sapping that joy away, because the joy can only come as we continue in our walk with the Lord. The cares and the burdens of this life can drain the joy of the Lord from our lives. In the parable of the sower, it talks about the seed that was sown among thorns and all these type of things. And those things come and choke the word. They receive the word with joy, but the word is not fruitful because of all of the cares of this life. That's why Jesus says, you can't serve two masters. Don't worry, don't get anxious about food and clothing, what you're going to wear. Forget about those things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Because the kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So as you and I are seeking first the kingdom, we're going to experience more and more of the joy of the Lord.
Yeah.
But if we get so caught up just trying to be concerned about the things around us, And all the anxiety and all the worries of this life, it drains your joy. It's hard to experience the joy of the Lord when you're worried about what's going to happen to you, to this, and what's going to happen to that, and will this happen, and will that happen, and all of this stuff that is out there. It drains our joy. Trials and sufferings. When you're going through some trials and some suffering, whether it be yourself or people that you care about, can drain your joy. I've seen it. You know, you care about your kids and the way they're living their lives and what they're going through. I'm afraid that you start to sap your own joy. You care about your parents and what they're experiencing and start to sap your joy. You're going through some difficulties and some suffering. Some things are difficult at work. Amen. But you know what James says? James chapter 1. He says to count it all joy when you endure trials and tribulations of all different types. Right. In other words, James is saying these things are a part of life. You're going to experience trials. You're going to experience difficulties. So rather than allowing them to drain your joy, you need to focus upon the end result of these things if you walk through it in the right way. Amen. That these things will come and will help us to mature. They'll help us to experience the strength of the Lord. Paul says, when I'm weak, then I experience God's strength is made perfect in my weakness. And therefore, I can rejoice. Therefore, I can say, okay, these things are coming. You know what this means? I'm going to get stronger. I'm going to mature in the Lord. Let me walk through this thing with a joyful attitude. Yes. Rather than allowing these things to sap my energy, sap my joy. Yeah. Being overly busy without drawing close to the Lord. It can be busy doing even good things for the Lord, but if you're not drawing close to the Lord, before you know it, your joy is starting to wane. Yes. Yes. Ungratefulness. Yes. Just an attitude of ungratefulness can drain the joy of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Starting at verse 15, this is what Paul says. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Then verse 16, he says, be joyful always. Yeah. But Paul, don't you understand that this person just did me wrong? That's what verse 15 says. He just did me wrong and you tell me not to pay him back and you want me to be joyful at the same time. He doesn't even just say be joyful, but he puts the word always at the end of it, making it seem as if it is possible for us to be joyful always. Paul is writing to the church. He's not even writing to people like, you know, some of the Old Testament giant saints, you know. He's writing to the normal church people and he's saying to them, be joyful always. Verse 17, pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And so when you have this attitude of being thankful to the Lord, it helps to keep your joy going. But when we have this attitude of being ungrateful and we grumble and we complain and we gripe, it's hard to be joyful when you're griping. And if you continue griping long enough, it saps your joy. Being overly judgmental and grumbling, prolonged grief can also support joy. Grief is part of the normal thing when you experience a loss. But Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians, says, I don't want you to grieve like this, the ungodly grieve who have no hope. Yeah. In other words, you lose a loved one, especially that loved one knows the Lord, it's normal to go through grief. Yeah. But because you know where that loved one has gone and that you're going to see them again, It limits the extent of your grief. Right. And there comes a time when the type of grief should change. It's no longer that grief where you want to lock yourself away anymore. Yes, you still miss the loved one, but you can go on in the Lord and you can continue to rejoice. Right. Legalism can rob us of our joy. If you try and just live by do's and don'ts and all of these rules and regulations, which the Bible says we can't keep anyway, It's going to rob you of your joy. Because the joy is found in your relationship with the Lord and being led by the Spirit. And here you are trying to meet all of these do's and don'ts, which are usually put there by people. And all it does is to, after you fail each time, the devil comes and it just beats you over the head. And it robs you of your joy. And then the last one I have listed there is unforgiveness. Because what unforgiveness does, it leads to bitterness and wrath. And where there's bitterness and wrath, there's no joy. And you and I, you know, you have met people like that. They're bitter. You don't even want to be around them. And so Paul in Ephesians 4 and in Colossians encourages the church to forgive. Even in Thessalonians, he says, if somebody does wrong, just forgive them. So you can maintain that joy of the Lord. So the forgiveness, as we all know, is not so much for their sake, it's for my sake. I need to experience the joy of the Lord. I want to walk in victory. Therefore, I'm not going to allow you to keep me bound to whatever you did way back when. I'm going to cut you loose. Because God says that vengeance is His. So when I cut you loose, God can deal with you. I end up being blessed. So it's like a win anywhere I go. It's a win-win circumstance when you forgive. The joy of the Lord is our strength. It's joy inexpressible but full of glory. I don't know how people live this Christian life who don't have any joy. I don't know. God does not. This is not God's will. God's will is for us to be enjoying this walk with Him. This salvation has joy as part of it. In fact, the Word of God tells me in Galatians 5:22, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace.
Yes.
So as we walk with the Spirit of God, you know what it actually means? We actually grow in joy.
Yes.
Because we're growing in the fruit of the Spirit. So the longer you're walking with the Lord, is the more joyful you should become.
Yes.
You understand what I'm saying, saints? It shouldn't be the other way around. That one, when I just got saved, I had so much joy. But now I've been a Christian for 20 years, and man, I'm so miserable. No, it should be the other way around. You think I was joyful when I got saved? You need to meet me 20 years' time and see how much joy I have now.
Yes.
Because
yes.
God has done so much more in my life.
Yes.
Friends, when the unsaved come amongst the people of God, they should wonder, what have these people been drinking? Why are they so joyful?
Yes.
Somebody said we've been drinking from the Holy Spirit. Yes. Ephesians 5, it says, don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but what? Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord.
Yes.
So we want to talk about developing joy, growing in joy. And one of the first things to do is when the Spirit of God convicts us, just repent quickly. Just repent quickly. Don't bother trying to figure it out. The Spirit of God says that attitude is wrong. Lord, I'm sorry, repent. Secondly, we need to learn to cast all our cares on the Lord. Because this life has a lot of cares, and as we go along, we tend to pick them up. You know, like something like a pack rat, we just pick them up. And so Peter says, cast all your cares on the Lord because He cares for you. That's the type of God that we serve. He's like, Joe Campbell, leave all of those cares with me so you can experience my joy. So we have to learn how to cast our cares upon the Lord because these cares will drain us of our joy. We need to learn to consider and count it a blessing when we're going through some trials, to see the benefits of the trials and therefore to be joyful. One of my favorite scriptures, Romans 8:28. Paul is talking to people and he's saying that, listen, things might go haywire. But he's saying because God is sovereign and God is good, you can really look at things and say, you know what? God is going to cause all these things to work together for my good because I love Him and I'm called according to His purposes. And so I can reframe what I'm going through. And I can say, yeah, it's negative, but God is going to turn this around. It's like Joseph who said, yeah, brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good.
Yeah.
Yes, this person at work meant to stab me in the back, but God is going to turn this thing around also. So I'm not I'm not sugarcoating it. I'm not saying, well, they were misinformed. No, they meant it for evil. But you know what? I serve a good God who's going to intervene in this circumstance also and turn it around for good. Therefore, I'm going to rejoice.
Yes.
And even when things don't work out in the time frame which I'm looking at, I can still rejoice because Paul says that, you know what? My hope is not just in this life. I believe in a God who's going to make things right in the next life, who's going to reward us for our own faithfulness in the next life. I'm going to ask Sean to come on back. We've got to learn to give thanks in everything, as Paul says in Thessalonians. In everything, give thanks. Not for everything, but in everything. I can give thanks. We can count the blessings. We can say, thank you, Lord. I still have life. I still have my mind. I'm still sane. Thank you, Lord. You're still meeting my needs. And even when it concerns others, I can say, thank you, Lord. I know that you're sovereign, that you have promised me that my children will serve you. And so even though they're not walking with you now, I can still believe you, Lord, and declare that they will serve the true and living God. What a faithful God. We got to learn to abide in Christ. To spend time with the Lord. He is the source of our joy. He is our joy. And this spending time with the Lord is this two dimensions. It's personal, but it's also corporate. You saw that right there in Psalm 149. It's corporate as well as personal. So we need both dimensions. Wednesday night we were talking about this as we look through the book of Isaiah. How to prevent our hearts from becoming hardened. How to prevent ourselves from just worshiping God with our lips and our hearts being far from Him. And one of the things we saw is that it takes both things, a personal walk as well as a corporate experience together. Because something happens when we are together corporately. The worship takes on a different dimension. But that can't substitute for my own personal time with the Lord. So we need both things as we seek to abide in the Lord and allow His word to abide in us. That's what Christ says. And when you do this, He says, my joy shall be in you and my joy shall be complete in you. A couple more things. We just quoted Ephesians 5. Be filled with the Spirit. Be continually filled with the Spirit. Continually seek first His kingdom. Let us stand. And finally, we've got to learn to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc. We've got to learn to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit. We've got to learn to yield to the Spirit. We've got to learn to develop this fellowship with the Holy Spirit, which we have talked about before. So there's no formula. It really comes out of a relationship with God that we experience more and more of the joy of the Lord. So thank God for that first Christmas, so to speak. But it's much more than that. He's now living inside of you and inside of me. And He wants us to continually experience this joy that comes from the very presence of Almighty God. The joy of the Lord is your strength and my strength. Let's bow our heads this morning. There may be somebody in this house and you're saying, Joe Campbell, I've walked away from the Lord, but this morning I want to recommit myself to Him. I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand right where you're standing. Anybody who needs to recommit themselves to the Lord this morning. And perhaps this morning as I was sharing, the different things that stood out to you, that God spoke to you right now, this morning about. Maybe it's something that is draining your joy. Maybe it's something that you need to overcome so you can move to the next level of your walk with the Lord. Let's just take a moment, each one of us personally, and speak to the Lord, respond to the Lord this morning. Let's make a commitment that each day we will rejoice in the Lord. It doesn't mean that negative things won't happen, but it means that we're going to allow the joy of the Lord on the inside to determine how our attitude. Let's just take a moment to make that personal commitment to the Lord this morning. Thank you again for your goodness to us. Lord, we thank you didn't just save us and leave us to live this life on our own. But Father God, you have given us your spirit. You have given us this joy deep inside to keep us going. Lord, you have given us a hope, oh God, that endures even beyond the passing of time. Lord, it's anticipation of good that comes from you. Lord, we thank you, God, that the great light has come and has shattered our darkness. Lord, we thank you, God, the great light has come and has removed us from the shadow of death, oh God. And you have brought us, oh God, into your marvelous light. And so, Lord, this morning, oh God, we rejoice, oh God. We can indeed say that we have received our King. We can indeed, oh God, declare what it means to talk about that joy the Lord has come. It's not just a song, oh God. It's an experience, oh God, that we're walking in, oh God, that we declare. And so, Lord, I pray for all of us in this building this morning that, Lord, you might cause us to grow from one level of joy to the next. Help us to increase in joy, oh God, because of our walk with you. Help us, oh God, not to allow circumstances and situations to drain us of our joy. But, Father God, instead help us, oh God, to have this joy so deep inside of us that as we mix it, oh God, with praise, indeed spiritual things occur in the heavenlies. And so, Lord God, we magnify you and we give you praise and we give you honor this day for your goodness to us. And, Lord, as we interact with people, oh God, and they don't want to understand why is it that we're not perturbed by the external circumstances, Lord, help us to be ready to share with them the reasons why. Lord, we thank you again for your goodness and for your grace. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ and all of God's people said, and amen.